11. Joshua's a book about battles, wars. Okay, obviously, historically, it's about literal battles and wars. Doctrinally, you and I can look at it for spiritual battles and the conspiracies that go on in the invisible world all around us. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to look at the Bible from the mortal viewpoint and the immortal viewpoint. And I pray you'd help us to, by faith, know what's going on in the invisible world. This world that's right beside us. And I just pray you'd help us to see the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, in his word, in the power of his word, the shed blood of Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to be conquering soldiers. Help us not to be like Jonah, down in a mouth. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Joshua 11. Okay, remember, Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. And it's the first book in the Bible named after a man. The sixth book. Six is a number for man. And so Joshua portrays, okay, he takes Egypt into the land of Canaan, and they have great victories. And then he divides the land up, and then they could live out their lives in a very fruitful country. So they are promised, shall we say, you know, in Deuteronomy, you know, butter and honey. Okay, so they are given an opportunity of a very fruitful life in Canaan. For us, doctrinally, it's a picture of the victorious Christian life where we can live on cloud nine. Okay, cloud nine, that's found in the ninth book of the New Testament, Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit has nine items in the fruit of the Spirit. So we have that for us. Doctrinally, there's another doctrinal switch on Joshua and company in Israel. When you run it to Hebrews, it's a picture of Jewish people in the tribulation time period needing to endure to the end and suffering martyrdom during those times, but still are victorious. Okay, so you can run this several ways in the Bible. Okay, if we look at it from a spiritual warfare, then we could see that spirits get together, they conspire against someone who is trying to do something for the Lord. Okay, if someone's not doing anything, they don't have to bother them. It's like the running back or the quarterback or the wide receivers are the ones attacked by the defense because they're trying to do something for their team. Okay, so chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things. So he's the ringleader. So he's going to seek help from other sources. He sent to Jobab, king of Medan, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshath. What a name. Okay, so you got four kings conspiring together, and of course the Bible is a conspiracy book. Okay, I would say I'm not a conspiracy theorist, I'm a conspiracy analyst. You analyze it. My t-shirt, I have a t-shirt that says Job was a conspiracy theorist, and then it rained. And so Jeremiah and Ezekiel both warn of a conspiracy. That's the exact word that's used, conspiracy. And anybody that is refusing to admit that two or three people are not getting together to commit a crime, you're not dealing with reality. Okay, in the international level, it'd be super wealthy people like Soros. But even he's probably kind of a puppet. You'd have to even get higher than him with the Illuminati, the Jewish mafia, Chinese mafia, even higher than that. So these people have always been in place. So these are literal flesh and blood people who are conspiring for a literal flesh and blood battle. For us, if you would, try 2 Corinthians 10. And I kind of find it interesting how we believers, especially in the Baptist world, overlook and don't even consider the invisible world. I mean, it's right here beside us. If God would open our eyes right now and we saw some invisible creatures, we'd probably be surprised what we'd see. We'd probably pass out. But and when you get experience with people, you'll begin to recognize there are certain physical evidences of things going on spiritually. Usually you watch a person's eyes, and that's usually the first clue, by watching their eyes. And it doesn't have to be abnormal behavior. The worst case scenario is passive behavior, where the maniac of Gadara, yeah, he was a nutcase, but yet it says no man could tame him, no man could bind him. Passive, absolutely passive. And often when you're dealing with a person, they may be friendly to you, but when you hit the hot button of the spirit that's in them, that's when you'll see a reaction. Okay, so they can talk about sports, the weather, politics, but as soon as you hit the hot button of whatever that spirit is. And you ever get in a place where somebody just seems like they just hate you for no reason? You can sense it, and it's like, why are they like that? They don't even know me. Their spirits recognize your spirit. And so that's what's causing that. And so when we understand the invisible world, remember in Colossians 1:16, it says that the Lord has created the visible and the invisible. So they're side by side. 2 Corinthians 10 is the warfare for us. So verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So it's not a physical battle. That's not discounting the idea that we can defend ourselves if you're in a situation where you got to defend your family or your life. That's a different situation. This is spiritual. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, so the pulling down of the strongholds is done through prayer, through the blood of Christ, through the name of Jesus Christ. And when it's within your own family setting, you have complete authority and you can expect complete victories in your own setting. When you're in a public arena, it might be a different situation. But when you have taken, we are told, didn't he tell Adam to take dominion? Take dominion. So, parents, we should take dominion of our property, of our house, and we do that through prayer. Okay, we do that through prayer, and then you can maintain that dominion through the right kind of music that will help maintain that the right kind of dominion. Because remember, what was it that David played and the evil spirits of Saul left? So it was music on a harp, good music. So music, and remember that in the Bible, isn't it interesting, music is spelled in the Bible with sick, S-I-C-K, because most music is sickening. And if the devil was a cherub, the anointed cherub, like the choir leader, he knows how to use music to influence. Okay, and there's a study online about megahertz of the music, 440, 4 something. I don't, it's over my head. But there's something very significant about that. And so he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing and exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. That's in the spiritual world. We have a readiness, and we should take revenge against the unclean spirits. And then he says, when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, then if you would, Ephesians 6. This is an entire section about being a conquering soldier of Jesus Christ. We ought to be conquering and confident in Jesus Christ. Now, I have no confidence in the flesh, but I have confidence in Jesus Christ.
When you're talking about the dominion or the victory over your family, and that's your personal family, how far does that extend when you say, my extended family, cousins or nieces or nephews or brothers, can we extend that far enough into that thing?
We can pray for an influence. When I was thinking of the dominion, I'm talking about our personal property, people living under in our house. But we do have a close attachment to our extended family or our adult children who are outside of our house, and we do have a right to continue to pray for them. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, so a lot of times people talk, you know, in sports world, you learn a lot from sports world. People say, well, this such and such athlete, you know, he's very confident. He's very confident. That's the one I want to have on my team. Well, it depends what he's confident about. If it's self-confidence, I don't want a kid like that on my team. Because he's not teachable. He should be confident in his coach. He should be confident in the rules of the game. He should be confident that when he stays within the rules of the game, that he can be victorious or do play well. But a kid like the modern day athletes, where they try to make super teams or they get a coach fired or something like that, that's nothing but woke people. Okay, and so the Lord wants us in Philippians 3, it says, I have no confidence in the flesh, but I certainly have confidence in this book. And I got confidence in the Lord. And that's why this book is attacked so much. So then he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So this wrestling, last time I checked, wrestling is you're interwoven with another party. And so we're wrestling against not flesh and blood, even though that's probably the one in front of us. The flesh and blood is the one we're probably talking to, but there's spirits inside the flesh and blood that we're wrestling against. And the Word of God is wrestling against them. And then you watch their eyes. You just watch their eyes when you're talking to them, and you can see kind of what's going on because the eyes are the windows to the soul. And so, and that way you kind of know of an effective way more to pray, okay? If the eyes are glassed over, I've seen people's eyes glass over, and they didn't smoke anything at the time. And that was a spirit that manifested itself. And it caused that person blindness, spiritual blindness, or spiritual deafness at that moment, and they can't hear a thing you say. So you got to back off, you know, and kind of maybe turn around and pray a little prayer, you know, and then come right back at it. Okay, and so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities are the principles. Okay, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that's what's happening to America. It's a spiritual battle, what's happening in America. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what goes on in high places, the Bible already discusses that in several places. And then 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness, so forth and so on. And then 18, praying always. Praying always. That's the offensive weapon. The Word of God is an offensive weapon. And then the armor is our defensive weapon. Okay, so we keep these in mind as we keep reading now in Joshua 11, verse 2. And to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and of the plains south of Chinneroth, in the valley and in the border of Dor on the west. So he's given directions of where it's happening in the land of Canaan. Okay, pop quiz. What is Chinnereth? He gets the prize. Okay, Chinnereth is also named Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, also named Tiberias, and there's a third name, or fourth name. There we go. He gets the next prize. So, Bryce, you got to pay up on those two.
He still owes me.
Okay, so cross-reference for that in the reference Bible, I got Numbers 34:11, but there's a bunch more over there. So you run all those places, and that shows us that a location can change names. You know, often, like Tiberias, obviously the Roman governor wanted to name it after himself. In Vietnam, the Vietnamese call Saigon Ho Chi Minh, okay, because the communist wants to get rid of that. And so often what happens is they want to get rid of the memory. They want to try to wipe away the history. And, of course, that's what they're doing in America. They're trying to wipe our history away. America has amazing history. And a lot of us don't even know what the amazing history we have. The only reason I've done a little study on that, because I wrote a book for a doctorate on the Christian aspect of American history. Now, if Bill Sneblin and I got together, he could probably write the satanic aspect and I could write the Christian aspect side by side, because that's what's happened in America. They're side by side. And of course, Jesus prophesied that. Remember? In the seven parables to the kingdom of heaven, one was that the wheat's going to grow up with the tares. And so he's prophesied that. So what do we have in the church? We got the real Bible. We got fake Bibles. Okay, and it's kind of funny to me that all of, if you get online and type in parallel Bibles, so you can run a bunch of them, so they'll usually put NIV first because that's their favorite, and then they'll go the Living Bible is usually second, and then the third one is ESV, that's their top three. And then in the scholarly pastors, they like the New American Standard, but they call it NASB, the NASB. You know, that's because they want to call it Bible, not version. And then about eight or nine, you get to the King James. But then when you scroll all the way across, you'll not find the New World Translation in their list at all. The Jehovah's Witness Bible. Because they all admit that's a bad one. But they agree with the New Bibles. 16 times the New Bible was removed, 16 verses, as the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And so I just did that video today, so that title is going to be Contemporary Christians Shun the Jehovah's Witnesses Publicly but Secretly Agree with Them. And they don't want to talk about that. They'll say, well, those translators had an agenda, and the NIV didn't. Were they exempt from that? Were they so godly they were exempt from that? So, oh well. Okay, so Chinnereth is also Galilee, also Tiberias, also Gennesaret. Okay, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, it almost sounds like parasite. That'd be the politicians, parasites. Poly-ticks. Ticks is a bloodsucker. Poly's a bunch of. Yeah. Okay, Perizzite. The Jebusite. The Jebusites were the ones that had Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is what God is going to make the focal point of Israel. And to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpeh. And they went out, and they and all their hosts with them, much people. Much. Even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude. Wouldn't that be scary? Unless the Lord opened their eyes like he did Elisha and he saw all the spiritual armies around. And it's like they surrounded him. And they said, you need to surrender because we've surrounded you. And he's like, you're just that much closer so for me to win. And so he says, and then with horses and chariots, very many. And when all these kings were met together, so there's a conspiracy, they came and pitched together at the waters of Meron to fight against Israel. Now, why are they going after Israel? Is because Israel is a threat to them. Joshua is a threat to them. And so when a person is seeking to live the Christian life more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37 says we are more than conquerors, so we have a confidence in the Lord, then we become a threat to the invisible world, and the invisible world is going to gang up and then go after, you know, the ones trying to do work. Maybe it would be as bad as a young preacher down in North or South Carolina who was advising a young man. The young man committed suicide, and the mama decided to sue this young pastor for $2 to $3 million. That's a trial. It's like it's his fault. And I think she supposedly won. If you would look in Acts 19. Acts 19 shows something unique, and in verse 13, this is the only time the word exorcist found in the Bible. Exorcist, I think there was a movie years ago called that. It's a King James only word. Okay, and Acts 19:13. This would be a person that is infested. Okay, remember that you got multiple things in the invisible world. You've got fallen angels that take on flesh. That means they jump into the physical world. You've got devils. Some will call those demons. And these are small winged things. So if you study flies and mosquitoes, then you learn a little bit of insight into these spiritual events. Then there's things called rods, small rods. That's like a crazy thing that it's almost practically invisible, but it kind of goes around and influences people. The small rod or a cylinder-like thing would be a small sample of the mothership of a UFO, which is a cylinder, according to Zechariah 5. So these have evil influences. And I believe that they are continuing to grow. I mean, more and more of them are being produced because Satan can produce life and all this stuff. And so when a person is infested, like the maniac of Gadara in Mark 5, that would be the definitive chapter to study. He would have 2,000 devils in him, 2,000, if a legion's 2,000. So he's got a bunch, small winged things. Okay, where Mary Magdalene had 7. Okay, so she had 7, and then people assume what they think it was, but you don't really know. And so in Acts 19:13, it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcist. So these people specialized in this, exorcist. Kind of like Bill and Sharon Sneblin. Before they were saved, they were ghostbusters in the 80s. And they would go, you know, to people's houses and get paid to get rid of the bad spirits, where they would keep the good spirits. So that's what exorcism, it's an exiting out. It's exiting out, trying to get unclean spirits to exit out. But that's a serious thing. That's not something to be messing around with. So he says this, then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit, okay, the evil spirit can be multiple spirits Because a maniac of Gadara had an unclean spirit, yet he was infested with devils. That's where the many personalities come in play. So the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? So when these spirits, they recognize who's trying to do something for the Lord, so they're going to focus on that person. But yet they're going to have a fear if that person has the armor of God and no spiritual warfare. They're going to have a fear. Now the devil doesn't have a fear, but unclean spirits do. And so then in this case, in the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded, so they became streakers. So the more flesh a person shows, that's a manifestation of unclean spirits. Spirits want to show off the flesh. So then it says, And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts. Okay, so a lot of times curiosity is what starts this. So curious arts. There's a place down in Rensselaer called Moody. It's north of Rensselaer. And if you go down a back road, and if you park at a certain place, this light comes in, and then I don't know what it is. Okay, and that, several people have testified that. There's some people that work at the Rensselaer Care Center in the past. We had a lady at work there, but she said, I'm working nights. But there's a couple nurses that said that they saw a creature, the Grim Reaper, the hooded Grim Reaper, walk down the hall and walk in the room. And then when he walks in that room, that person dies that night. So I believe stuff like that. We don't fear it because Jesus has got more power. You see, and so, but people get curious about that, and that curiosity is what is like the worm with a hook. It's a worm with a hook, and then it draws the person in. So the curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. That's what we should do. The Ouija board. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So that's the power of the Lord. We're not curious about these things. We're not dramatic about them. We just, like the Lord, he didn't put up a shingle, you know, deliverance meeting. It's just that he ministered to people. And then when something came up, he took care of it and just kept right on going. No big flash, no big show. And so back with Joshua, the Lord says in verse 6, the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. So we have no fear of them. In fact, they, the spirits, fear a believer. The devil doesn't, but the spirits do. Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel, and thou shalt, I don't know if you say that, hock, I think it's H-O-K-E, hock their horses and burn their chariots with fire. And what they're doing is they're hamstringing the horses. They're cutting the hamstring. You know, I had a hamstring pull one time. Well, I know what that's about. So you can't run, you can't use them in battle. And so Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell on them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel. And the Lord will deliver the believer because we're more than conquerors. So that's a great promise we have with the Lord. We have the victory. The devil's a defeated foe. Okay, but that doesn't mean we go around mocking him. That's what you call trash talking. And when you do that to the wrong person in sports, that's when you get them alerted, and you cut that out. Okay, and so then the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, and he smote them and chased them unto great Zidon and unto, whoa, what's that name? Okay, under the valley of Mizpeh, eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. Okay, and Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hocked their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Okay, so that way they can't rise back up and attack them, because Israel's going to be conquering this place. And when you get to chapter 12, 13, and so forth, then they start dividing the land up so that they can live their lives there. So in verse 10, and Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with a sword. And Hazor, okay, the sword, what sword do we have? Sword of the Spirit. So Ephesians 6, 17, we quote Scripture. You say, what if they don't believe in it? Don't matter. The spirits do. The spirits believe in it, and it's affecting them. So we quote Scripture. Now, if you want to use a butter knife, use an NIV. You know, a plastic knife, something like that. Bill Snedlin did a talk at a women's missionary fellowship, and he was doing a talk there, and he mentioned about spiritual warfare, and then he mentioned that you got to use the King James Bible. And a couple of the women start arguing with him. And so there's an old missionary in the back who a man was just sitting there listening, and after they kind of got done talking, he raised his hand. He said, I was a missionary in Africa, and I will tell you that the New Bibles did not do anything to those spirits in Africa, but the King James Bible does damage. So that's from his personal testimony. Okay, so that's the sword we use. Now, we get blessings when we believe it. Okay, for Hazor, before time, was the head of all those kingdoms. So he's cutting it off at the head. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them, okay, because these were perverts, child sacrifice, giants. And there was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. Okay, and so all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take, smote them with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. And as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burned none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities and the cattle, the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. So this is how they're now building their financial status. They're gaining money now. They're having a good start of a new life. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, and they destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. Okay, spiritually speaking, that's what we should be doing. Okay, we don't clean up a mess from spirits and then go back to the wrong music, go back to this. It's just like back and forth, back and forth. And we're not going to get a complete victory. So 15, as the Lord commanded Moses' servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills, and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen. So that'd be north Egypt. And the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, that's Mount Seir, that's the Edomites. Okay, that would be where Petra would be located. That's where the Jews will run for safety in the tribulation. Mount Seir, that would be where the three friends of the three guys that came to Job came from that area. Teman, it was called. Teman. It was known for education, wisdom. Even unto Baal Gad, so you can see that they name it after the god, in the valley of Lebanon, under Mount Hermon. So Lebanon's up north. Lebanon was known for cedar trees. That's where Solomon bought a bunch of cedar trees and traded for cedar for the building of the temple. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. So it's quite a battle. The first battle, the Lord did everything, and now the Lord wants them to get bigger shoulders and bear the burden. Okay, then he says, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and all that they took in battle. Why did that happen? For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. Now, a Calvinist is going to jump all over that and say, oh, look at there. You know, God hardens those who he wills, and so they didn't have a choice in the matter. No, they hardened their heart before he did. And they don't consider at all, a Calvinist doesn't consider at all that Pharaoh could have been, most likely, as Ezekiel said, a devil masquerading to be a man. And that's why his heart is hardened. The, you know, Calvinism has a lot of problems. And the strict, very strict Calvinists, can you imagine a very strict Calvinist when a mama gives birth to a little baby, and this very strict Calvinist says, well, if that's not one of the elect, that is a vile thing. Yeah, tell that to mama. No, it's not. It has no sin imputed to it. And that's a beautiful thing in the Lord's eyes. So, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly. So the Lord does that. The Lord is patient with the common person. But when a person is continuing down a road of deception, there comes a time that God gets involved in the deception. And Ezekiel 14:9 says that, when a prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And the way he does that is he sends unclean spirits to lie to this person. And so that's a very dangerous place to be. In this case, he's doing it to destroy them, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims. The Anakims are the giants. Okay, these Anakims, you'll see them back in Numbers 13:33. These are huge people, giants. And the Bible calls them giants. Okay, in Numbers, or in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, it calls them giants. The New Bibles don't call them giants, it calls them Nephilims, because they're easier to understand. Nephilim. Does everybody in this room knows what the white of an egg is? Job 6, verse, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Well, the New Bibles really make that more clear. Is there any taste in the slime of purslane? Or the juice of an alkanet plant. Or the sap of the mallow. That's their choices. Man, go to a restaurant and say, two mallows, please, so over easy on that. And this argument about they're easier to understand goes both ways. There are some things in the King James Bible that's easier to understand than the New Bibles. And there are some things in the New Bibles that's easier to understand than the King James. That's a moot argument. That argument doesn't even work. You know, and so in here, the Anakims are giants, and that's what the Bible calls them, giants. Later this year, the San Francisco Nephilims are going to play, you know, the Cubs. That's real understandable. And the reason why they refuse to translate that, that's the Hebrew word, is because the devil doesn't want to be exposed. They do not want to translate demon to devil. They want to keep a demon because you can have good demons, bad demons. But devil is evil because you dropped the E-D and you got evil. They don't want to translate Hades. Why? Because that's obviously not the common word, hell or Sheol. And they don't mind. How about you tell somebody, Ouranos is the Greek word for heaven. Wouldn't that be real encouraging? You know, telling people you get to go to Oranus. Wowee. And this is the inconsistencies, because the King James Bible exposes Satan's kingdom. And that's why they got to water that down. So you got the Anakims in verse 21. Anakims from the mountains. Of course, what are they doing up in the mountains? They're hiding in the caves like they do in Afghanistan. From Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel, Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. And there was none of the Anakims left in the land of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod, and there remained. Okay, Gath, who came from there? Oh, Goliath. Goliath had four brothers, and two of them were his sons. So that's a weird situation. And then so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Division, that's where there's a saying that fences make good neighbors. You know, divisions by their tribes. And the land rested from war. So now, then they're going to start dividing up, and then they start get to plant trees and vineyards and live out their lives. And it's going to be a good experience for them. Okay, Joshua 11. Any questions or comments that we covered? Yes, sir.
So if God turns someone over to a reprobate mind, does a demon immediately move into that person?
Probably already been there. Probably multiple. Yeah. You get a question? We'll just bypass that one. we'll answer that when you turn 20. There you go. Yeah, Brett was about 7 or 8. He asked a question, you know, something. What is this? I said, wait until you're 16 or so. Yeah. Okay, I keep praying for